We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. So goes the 1857 Christmas carol that we sing at Christmas, We Three Kings. But did you notice two major assumptions the songwriter makes that we don't know whether or not they're accurate? And they're found in the very first phrase, We Three Kings. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them there were. There were three gifts, for sure, but we don't know how many wise men there actually were. Nor do we actually know whether or not they were kings. The Bible calls them magos, magi. They may have represented kings, but we don't know if they themselves were kings. And then there is that biggest assumption of all that is made throughout the Christmas season regarding the wise men that many of you have on display in your homes right now. And those of you who have been around here for a while know what I'm talking about. What's the big assumption that we make about the wise men at Christmas that is most likely wrong? That they were actually at the manger. And as we go through this passage that we're going to look at today, there is huge reasons, or very solid reasons, why we question whether the wise men were actually at the manger. So we may think we know this story, but as we look at it a little bit more closely, there's lots to discover in it. So what will we do about these assumptions, especially about this assumption that the wise men were at the manger? Well, one thing that maybe you could do if you're a parent or a grandparent, in an act of confession for deceiving your children and grandchildren for years, is go home and in front of them smash your manger sets. And that would be quite the image for them. But maybe more productive would be to actually read the passage, which we're going to do today. And as we go through this passage, I want to invite you to pay attention to how people react to the baby Jesus through Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. If you want to find that in your Bibles now, or on the screen behind me, or on your devices, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and watch how people respond to the news about this baby born King of the Jews. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Matthew begins this section by telling us where Jesus was born. And remember last week, we noticed that Matthew does not tell us anything about the angels or the journey to Bethlehem. He does not take us to the manger. He simply wants to announce the birth of Jesus. So he starts by noting Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And remember how this book started. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so anyone who would claim the throne, king of the Jews, had to come from the line of David. This was the expectation. Where was David born? Bethlehem. And so if a king was born in Bethlehem, in David's hometown, this would strengthen his claim to the crown. So Matthew notes Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then he also notes that the events that he describes take place during the reign of Herod the king. So though we don't know if the wise men were kings, we certainly know that Herod was a king. Rome ruled Jerusalem and the rest of Palestine at that time, but they would install rulers that were favorable to them to look after the administration of the land. And this Herod is known as Herod the First or Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC over Jerusalem and Judea. But he was not a Jew, even though he was called King of the Jews. He came from the country just south of Judea, Idumea. So any king that was born from the line of David, who was Jewish, would have a greater claim to the throne than this Herod. He's called the Great because he was a great builder. He restored the temple and he built the Temple Mount, which still stands today. He also built many palaces, cities, and fortresses, the most famous being Masada. But all this was paid for by heavy taxation of the people, who resented it. And later in his life, Herod became so paranoid about someone stealing his throne that he killed or had killed members of his own family, a wife, some of his sons, and several relatives. He likely died in March of 4 BC, and his body was secretly buried in the palace Herodium because he feared that his rivals would find his body or his grave, dig it up, and desecrate his body, which eventually they did do. But since Herod is still alive when the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, as much as 2 years after Jesus was born, most scholars put Jesus' birth somewhere between 7, 6, 5, or 4 BC. And if you're wondering, well, how can Christ be born 4 years before Christ? The guy who originally came up with our calendar made one small error in his calculations. And so Jesus was likely born somewhere between 7 and 4 BC. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem during the days of Herod the king. But who are the wise men? And wise men translates the Greek magos, which from which we get our English word magician or magi. Magi was originally a term for a Persian priestly caste, but it came to be applied to astrologers and star watchers from countries everywhere. Members of the Magi were the ones who opposed Daniel and got him thrown into the lion's den because they felt threatened by his ability to interpret dreams. They were usually leading figures of the religious court of a nation, and they would use astrology, diplomacy, and magical incantations to make predictions or to advise the king. We don't know for sure what part of the East these Magi came from, but if they came from the closest city of the East, Babylon, it was a 900-mile or about 1,500-kilometer journey, which would be months of journey by camel. Eventually, or before we arrive in Jerusalem, let's think about the question, why would they even care about a king born way in the West? Surely there were kings in the East. Well, since they were star watchers, one clue might come from the fact that there was a strange conjunction of planets in the year 7 BC on May 27th. Jupiter approached Saturn, and it was framed in the constellation Pisces. Well, to the Babylonian astrologer, Jupiter represented the supreme god. Saturn represented the Jews, and Pisces indicated Palestine. And so it may be that they looked at this conjunction of stars and concluded there's going to be a supreme king born from the Jews somewhere in Palestine. And they may also have been aware of a prophecy about the Jews, because there were a lot of Jews living in Babylon. Remember when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC, they were deported. Thousands of Jews are deported to Babylon, and many remained there and stayed there. And so maybe these wise men were talking to other Jewish prophets or Jewish leaders and had heard of the prophecy from Numbers 24:17, which states, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Whatever the reason, whatever the motivation, these wise men make a trek that will take them months. And they assume, well, the king must be born in the capital city. So they come to Jerusalem and start asking the question, where is he born king of the Jews? Now think about how this question is going to reverberate throughout Jerusalem. First of all, Herod, who likes to call himself king of the Jews, though he's not a Jew. Well, he's going to be angry. He's going to feel threatened. And the citizens of Jerusalem are as troubled with this news as Herod. Why? Well, it could be that they knew about Herod's temper. They knew that those who threatened Herod's throne disappeared. Or that Herod was a wrathful man and might carry out something against his citizens in response. Or it could be that they were threatened by the fact that there might be a new king of the Jews. And they were pretty comfortable in their lives and pretty comfortable in their relationship with the current king. We're not sure. But Herod and the city are troubled by this news. So Herod wastes no time and seeks the counsel of the Jewish religious leadership. And he asks the question, not where is the king to be born, but where is the Christ to be born? So here is Herod, and he knows about the messianic expectation, the Christ, the one who will come to deliver. Where is he to be born? And the religious leadership correctly, of the Israelites, correctly identified Bethlehem as the place, quoting the prophecy of Micah 5:2, that you, Bethlehem, are by no means least in the land of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So Herod gets this news from the religious leadership and concludes, okay, I've got this news. Now I got to find out how old this child is. So he calls the wise men to meet with them. And they have this secret dinner. Now you got to wonder, if Herod knows that this child is going to be born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is only 6 miles south, or just under 10 kilometers south, why didn't he just send a bunch of soldiers into Bethlehem to find Joseph and Mary and have Jesus killed? Well, maybe he thought he could manipulate the wise men to his purposes and keep this quiet. After all, massacring children is not a great way to get votes. So he asks very deliberately, very directly, when did this star appear that you saw? So that he can ascertain the date of how old this child might be. And then he instructs them to go and search for the child diligently so that he too can worship the child. But of course, he doesn't want to worship the child. He wants the child killed. So the Magi, they listen to the king, and then they go towards Bethlehem. So the Magi, maybe through this constellation of planets, have discerned and discovered that a great king is to be born, that he's going to come from the Jews, that he's going to be born in Palestine. Now they know the city or the town. But where in the town will this king be found? And that's where this star appears again. But it doesn't act like any regular star. It moves and it stops. So some have speculated maybe it wasn't really a star in the sense of a star in the sky at that point, but an angel that was leading them. And angels were often associated with very bright light. And so maybe this angel is leading them and then stops over the place where Jesus and Joseph and Mary were. Kind of like the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the desert that led the Israelites. And it moved and then stopped when they had to stop. Well, the Magi see the star. They recognize it. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And in Matthew 2:11, we get the information that leads us to believe the wise men weren't at the manger. For it says, they go into a house. Not a barn, not a stable, a house. And they see not a baby, but a child. The term used for a nearly 2-year-old child. And they fall down and worship the child. So it's doubtful they come and worship Jesus for his God-man status and nature. They are simply paying homage to a king, one who they believe will be the great king. But in their act of worship, they do a lot more than even they realize. For remember how Matthew started? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what was the promise to Abraham? Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we have pagan wise men, maybe from Babylon, Gentiles coming to worship the Jewish king. They present him with gifts of gold, a metal as valuable then as it is today, frankincense, an incense that is burned in the temple by the altar, and myrrh, a spice and a perfume. And after paying their respects, they get up and go home via a different route, for they've been warned in a dream not to go back and to tell Herod what they've discovered. And we'll pick up the continuing story of what happens next Sunday. But that's the story of the wise men. Now, I asked you to watch for the response of people to the baby king of the Jews throughout this reading and throughout this text. And I could find 4 responses. Response number 1 is a clenched fist, the clenched fist of Herod. He was determined to crush any threat to his power. And so he hears the news and he immediately wants to suppress it or crush it. Then there's the response of the religious leaders, which I would call the response of a dismissive wave. I mean, here are the religious leaders of Israel, the students of Scripture. They know the prophecy in Micah 5. These strange people have come into Jerusalem asking, where is the king of the Jews to be born? They identify the place and they go home. They don't go with the wise men. They don't see if this is the promised one. A dismissive wave. And then I see the citizens of Jerusalem responding with the wringing hands of worry. What will this news mean for our lives? What's going to happen to the king? What's going to happen to us? And the response of the wise men is an open hand. One of a willingness to set aside their lives and all their activities and invest months of travel and many dollars and give of themselves and their gifts. And with those 4 responses in mind, the question I have for you today is, which one best describes your response to Jesus Christ right now? Some of you here today have a clenched fist towards Jesus. You don't want to have anything to do with him. You don't believe this account or the Bible itself. You think that this is a myth that strange religious people hang on to. Or maybe you met a Christian, you had a Christian friend, and that person treated you really poorly. And you've concluded, if that's what Christians are all about, I want nothing to do with their Christ. Or maybe something happened in your life this past year and you're wondering if God even cares. Is God even aware? So you've got a clenched fist towards Jesus today. Or maybe you don't have a clenched fist emotionally, but you do have a clenched fist intellectually, where you're saying, I don't believe any of it. I'm just here to appease someone, family member today, just to attend church because they asked me to. Well, especially if that's your issue today, that you don't believe any of it, that you don't think it could be true, I would invite you today, before you leave, to visit our resource table on the back, on the way out this morning, and maybe you could pick up some of our resources to think a little bit more about Jesus. Because maybe you thought you knew the wise man's story, and all of a sudden there were things in there that you didn't know, and there's lots more of that to be discovered in the Bible. But there's also on the back table this CD that you could use, Christmas, Historical Fact or Theological Invention. Or Is the Story of Christ a Copy of Pagan Myths? Maybe you've heard that one. That's a really popular one going around the internet. But here's some different evidence. And I would encourage you to pick up a couple of those and listen to them. Or maybe you have never read the Bible story yourself. We have some Bibles on the back table today, and if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to help yourself to a Bible before you leave today. And see whether you want to keep your fist clenched towards Jesus. Some of you here today give Jesus a dismissive wave in your life. You would call yourself a Christian, but you just do not have time right now to get close to Jesus. Or you'll take him a bit more seriously when life gets a little less busy. Or you'll make time, sometime, but you don't know when. Or, yeah, I know we talk about reading the Bible, and that I just don't like reading, whatever your reason. One way to gauge where we are at with God, and not in a legalistic way, but in just a quiet way, is to ask ourselves, how much time do we actually spend in God's Word? Daily? Weekly? Is it like I crack this open maybe Sunday, and the rest of the week I just go with the flow, and I let whatever comes into my mind just flow through, and there's nothing of God's Word that's speaking to me? We absolutely need to be in God's Word. If God's Word is not a regular part of your day, it needs to be. And I've included in the bulletin again this week the green insert which describes the past 26 years of my journey that started by reading the Bible through and the way in which God has changed and transformed my life because of that. And there are Bible reading plans that are available at the Info Center if you would like to pick some up as a starter there. But there are some of you here right now, I bet, who are saying, well, you know, I'm not a reader. I don't like reading, or I just don't have time, or I'm a slow reader, so there's no way I could ever hope to get through this. Well, if that is your thought, if that's what is coming into your mind right now as a reason to dismiss this, I want to share something with you that I heard this past week, listening to a podcast by John Piper entitled, For Slow and Unmotivated Readers of the Bible. And he was asked, what would he say to those who read slowly or don't like reading and therefore don't really read the Bible? And here are some of his responses. First of all, he starts with six very short, obvious statements. Number one, the Bible is a book. Number two, the Bible is inspired by God. Number three, it is all true and profitable for our faith and salvation. Number four, it lies dormant and useless unless it is read. Reading is the only key that unlocks writing. Number five, therefore we must have this message either by our own reading or the reading of another. Number six. So if we do not read, and millions can't read in this world today, we must listen to others reading. And today, friends, it is so incredibly easy to find someone else to read the Bible to you. I have on my phone from Bible Gateway a free app. And you press on Read the Bible, and you pick the passage you want to read, and then it has in the top right corner a little app that says Listen.
Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
And this past week, on the way to work, I listened to Matthew 2, 3, and 4 in 10 minutes. And I think we sometimes think, oh, you know, to read the Bible, I've got to find my special place, and I've got to have absolute quiet and everything to actually take in the Word. And yes, that's great if you can actually do that, but you can still have someone read the Bible to you. I mean, that's how the early believers learned the Bible, through the public reading of Scripture. So the excuse, oh, I don't have time, is so lame. If you can't bring yourself to read, listen to God's Word. But three more or four more questions he has for us. And I really want to spend time on this because I think we so easily dismiss this vital aspect of our walk with God. Question number one, have you seriously considered that God has appointed reading as the way, a way to know the mystery of Christ? Ephesians 3, 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So this is no fluke of history. This is not some sabotage by the intellectuals that this is the way to grow in knowing God. It could be ordained. It's ordained by God. Question 2. Have you considered there are millions of people around the world who would give almost anything to have someone teach them to read? Do you realize the incredible gift you have in being able to read? Number 3, have you considered that the greatness of what you can read can really turn reading into a pleasure? Would you enjoy reading, for example, a letter that begins, "Dear Sir or Madam, you've just inherited $1 million. Please read on to find out how you can claim this money." Would you enjoy reading a note from your doctor saying the surgery was completely successful and the cancer was entirely removed? Would you enjoy a letter from your long alienated son or daughter or spouse or sibling who was far away from God saying, "I have come back to Christ and I want to come home"? Would you enjoy reading an affidavit from your lawyer that said the lawsuit that has been brought against your business has been totally and completely dropped? This is the Word of God to you. And there are infinitely greater treasures to be discovered in it. It is so much more satisfying than a movie or a video game. It can bring you fresh water in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of a minus 35 day. And there is the Lord. And number 4, the last question he asks is, have you prayed, asking for illumination and motivation that you need? So if your response to Jesus and your response to God this past year has been kind of a dismissive wave, I'll get close to you, God, sometime. I'll get close to you, God, when things get less busy. Will you stop using that excuse? And instead, say, yes, this year, 2015, is going to be a year that I listen or read through God's Word. Maybe your response to Jesus has been wringing hands of worry because there's something going on in your life that you just don't know how Jesus can perhaps in any way make any difference about it. And if that's you today, then you need to have friends pray around you. Or you can come and I'll pray with you following the service today. For he is the one that brings us hope and guidance and holds our right hand, as Psalm 73:24 talks about. And if your response to Jesus has been an open hand or open hands, continue to do that. That's what we're called to do. Give of ourselves. Give of our gifts to the glory of the king, just like these pagan wise men did so long ago. And so, which response is yours? And how will you respond now in light of what God has said? Let's pray together, and I would like to invite you to come before God now and acknowledge before him your response to him over the past months or year. And if there needs to be confession, confess. If there needs to be crying out, cry out. And now, how will you respond to this God who sent his Son and has revealed himself through his word to us? The word being Jesus Christ, and the word being the written word of God. What do you resolve to do before God at this moment by his grace and strength in this upcoming year? Will you lift that towards God now? Lord God and Lord Jesus, I stand before this body today as a fellow traveler. You know my own lame excuses, my own poor choices this past year to justify not being with you, not listening to you, investing in something that doesn't last or isn't important. The enemy will oppose any effort on our part to draw near to you. It will not be easy. But it wasn't easy for the wise men to travel, I'm sure. I'm sure they struggled when they were meeting Herod and wondering, what is he up to? There may have been times they argued or talked about going back, and yet you enabled them to persevere and to bring this account, which has continued to inspire millions and millions in the 2,000 years since. You are a faithful and righteous God, and you will pursue us and help us and inspire us and move us and fill us as we draw near to you. And so I pray for this people here today, those who are regulars here, those who are visiting, those who are from out of town, that 2015 will be a year of significant growth in nearness to the King Jesus, you King Jesus. Help us to spur one another on. Help us to ask those questions of one another. How's your time in the Word? What are you hearing from God? And help us to gently expose when we are making those excuses. For in your Word and in you is the greatest treasure of all. More than anything that we will receive or give on Christmas Day, even though those can be meaningful, your treasure and your gift lasts forever, is good for every day of the year, and for all of eternity. And so, Lord Jesus, with the wise men, we come to fall down in worship before you, giving glory to you and to you alone. Amen.